Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, Connecting the Next Generation with Essential Reformation, by Lakita Wright.
I am so excited to be here with you. Today we're talking about connecting the next generation with essential reformation. Now it's important for us to understand when we're talking about essential reformation for the next generation that there is change coming ahead. Amen? Okay, I'm going to let you guys know, I don't do old school presentations. Old school presentations are, you know, someone stands up here, lectures you, and you have to sit there and suffer, okay? So I come from a generation where everything is interactive, okay? I know some of us are still on analog, but we're going digital this morning, all right? Everybody on digital this morning? Got your Wi-Fi on? Okay, because if we're talking about the next generation, then we really need to start in many ways beginning to understand, synthesize, process information, at least when it comes to them. But we have to just look at two basic words, essential. What is essential? It's absolutely necessary, basic, of the utmost importance. It is indispensable. And anyone who does anything that is of any type of significance in the kingdom of God is going to be multi-generational. We know that the kingdom of God is multi-generational, it is multi-ethnic, and it is multi-jurisdictional. And so essential means it's going to have to be absolutely necessary, basic, of the utmost importance, and indispensable to all three of those things. When we're talking about Reformation, when we hear Reformation, usually those of us as Christians, we understand that it is a 16th century movement reforming the abuses of the Catholic Church. But a basic definition in the dictionary means the action or process of reforming an institution or practice. Let's look at that again. The action or process of reforming an institution or practice to improve by correction of error, removal of defects, or to put into a better form or condition. So this is what we're looking for the next generation, for them to put in order what needs to be corrected, that which is the most basic, utmost, and completely indispensable to the faith. Martin Luther. We credit him with the reformer as being the one responsible for the Protestant Reformation, but he was not the only one. He's just the one who came out at the right time in the right place, okay? Most of us who know anything about that. This is actually a quote I learned my first year of being in strategic life training. We called it the intern program back in the day. And so it says, and this is very, very important, particularly to us here who are in the culture wars and those of us who are engaged in the culture wars. And that's, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are attacking at that moment, I am not professing Christ. However boldly I am professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady in all the battlefield besides is mere flight or disgrace if he flinches at that point. If we're not engaged and what is actively going on in the culture, then we're not really doing the work of Christ. And I know, and actually I know this is going to create some cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance is receiving information that is so contrary to where we are in our thought process that it causes us to, in many ways, kind of freeze up. Because in order for us to truly receive this information, it would cause so much chaos, as Dennis would put it, knocking the bookshelves down in the library, and you got to restack everything in a different order. Many times what we do is we go into denial. Many times we just freeze because we don't know what to do. And I know some of the information today just may well do that. The Protestant Reformation. We see Martin Luther. He's famous for nailing the 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church. So this was a common practice. It was not some bold act that he did. No one had ever done before. Everyone always issued their complaints. But does anyone know what date that was? October 31st. I find it ironic. This is just a little rabbit trail. I find it ironic that probably the most important date after the resurrection of Christ is the Protestant Reformation, and Christians don't know about it because it's veiled over Halloween. We need to take that date back. Anyway, so what he did is he was addressing the abuses of the Catholic Church. What were they? This is interactive. Indulgences was the big one. Indulgences, what were indulgences? We have younger people in the room. Pay to play. That's right. You got to pay to play. you want to get into heaven, or you have someone who's deceased, you're not sure that they're going to get into heaven, then you need to pay money, and that would actually kind of get them in. It's kind of like how the Mormons baptize people and, you know, and the dead get into heaven. Voices of the Reformers. He was not the only one. We'll actually see a few other ones. And they got together and they discussed these issues on the White Horse Inn. What was the White Horse Inn? It was a pub. And yes, they drank at the pub. And what they would do is they'd come to the pub and they would hash out these issues of the day. It was called a salon. In most every great movement, there's some kind of salon, a group of people who meet sometimes in secret to hash out the issues of what they're trying to do so they're all of us on the same page, what we call talking points today. C.S. Lewis had inklings, and he was part of a salon with Tolkien, who did Lord of the Rings. There was another one, I believe it was Wilberforce Clapham, and that was their salon. They would get together and they would discuss how are we going to take the slave trade down. And so people would meet in groups, as I'm sure some of you guys do when you get together. And so that was what the White Horse is. Why do we look at that? Is because the next Reformation, we don't know what it's going to look like. I don't presume to know. Nobody knows. But there are some interesting things that we could look at that's going on presently that might give us some clues as to what we think it might look like. What are the abuses of the church today? Anybody know? See, that's the whole point. We just can't come out and say them. And that's part of the problem. That tells us that the culture's not quite ready. As much as we want to see a Reformation happen, like right now, next year, we would know off the top of our head, you know, what are the exact abuses of the church? Okay? Who are the Reformers, other than Dennis? Who are the Reformers of the church? That's a good question. I ask that question all the time. But you know what? They're not going to paste their complaints on the White Horse and get together and nail them to the door of the Catholic Church or the mini mall, which is the mega church or whatever you want to call it. They post their complaints on Facebook. Now, let me show you a Reformation that we believe it probably is most likely that this is Reformation going on, and it's called the Islamic Reformation. Right now, there's Reformation going on in the Arab world. They're talking about the abuses that are going on in Islam. They can name who the imams are that are the biggest voices on Shia and Sunni sides. And people are beginning to talk about these issues. We'll talk a little about what that looks like. In the Arab Spring, or maybe it was the seeds of the Reformation, you know, we have right now the controversial issue of jihad. This is a religion that for centuries has relied on jihad as their form of practice in order to bring quote-unquote transformation or revival to a culture. And then the young people, they're not really feeling this, the majority of them. Yes, you're going to find a few who are going to strap some bombs around their back and they're going to go into a crowd of people and blow people up. Okay? But, you know, there's always some Christians who go out and get on TV and they just embarrass us all. Okay. They have issues of food shortages. Okay, now the Reformation back in Martin Luther's day was not just about the abuses of the Catholic Church and some doctrinal issues. The doctrinal issues spilled out in that the Catholic Church was wielding so much power, it was affecting economics, it was stifling what we know today as capitalism. It had control in so many other areas that it had practical implications. Islam has practical implications. There are food shortages that are going on, okay, because they will not allow aid to come in from the West or from other places, and they would rather people starve than for them to receive aid from Christians. Also, the abuses when it comes to the oil industry. Over here on the other side, Islam, democracy, secularism. We wrestled with all these issues in the day of Luther, because you had the Catholic Church running everything. They were basically similar, parallel, if not greater than the state in many cases. This is what we see in Islam. And right now, they're moving toward an Islamic Reformation. We see these are the countries that have been impacted. And then when it comes time, you know how they set it off? Facebook. That's where they post their complaints. Similarities between these reformations. I pulled this off the internet. Do you have a Facebook for revolution? And I'm talking similarities with the older Reformation as to what is to go on now, not necessarily the Arab world. But as we see, the reason why Luther was so successful, one of the reasons other than the sovereignty of God, is that there was the invention of the printing press. As a matter of fact, if anyone was watching in the year 2000, they had the most influential, the most impactful events of the last 1,000 years. And number one, without exception, whether it was Time magazine, whether it was CNN, whether it was News, Newsweek. Everyone had number 2 to number 100 in various different orders, but number 1 all across the board was the invention of the printing press and just how that had the biggest impact on mankind. And so Martin Luther, when he was talking about reformation and what needs to happen, he wasn't necessarily saying anything different than reformers that had gone before him. He just had a vehicle in which to transmit these things. They got together, they hashed off their issues at the White Horse Inn, and as you see, he posted them on the door of the Catholic Church for all the world to see. Today, it's the Internet. The technological revolution, it is said, will have a greater impact than the invention of the printing press. And we've just seen it here just in the last 20, 25 years, just the impact that the Internet, World Wide Web, has had. You can reach the entire world. They're not hashing their out. They're not getting together necessarily as the students often do. They get together in groups and they discuss their issues, but they go on blogs, Internet blogs, and they discuss things from people around the world that they have never and probably will never meet or see in their lifetime. And then when they post their complaints, it's going to be done on the World Wide Web for all the world to see. And so we're seeing that there is opportunity. We can see that this is an opportunity that we see that is a similarity in how complaints, the technology, and what's going on. The fact is that we can't name our reformers today. We don't know what the issues are. They haven't bubbled up to the surface. Now, probably us in this room probably could, because we are people who read, we pay attention. That's why we're in this room. But the average Christian in America, you know, this is like a foreign conversation to them. People like Hooper, people like Tyndale, not just Luther, but Latimer, Bacon, Calvin, Wycliffe, all of these individuals. Now, let's talk about what needs to be reformed today. What are the issues of the day? We talked about if you are not touching on, talking about, tackling the issues of the day that the world and Satan are dealing with at that moment, then you are not preaching the gospel. That's what Luther said. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what he said. Are these the next generation's issues? Because I know these are issues that we talk about. Secure the borders. We've had discussion about this, yes? You know, the economy, tanking, breakup of the family, same-sex marriage, stop abortion now, keep abortion legal. And then the issues with the whole coexist, you know, every religion is the same. And we see those as issues. But let me ask you, are these their issues or are those our issues or your issues? Because what is an issue to you is not necessarily an issue to them. I can't tell you how many evangelical Christians come to me and they ask me, what happened? You know, my kid, you know, we homeschooled them, we sent them to private Christian schools, and we sent them to Hillsdale or wherever else, Notre Dame, and they went out and they campaigned for Obama. How did we lose them? I'm like, okay, are you asking me because I'm younger or is it like I'm the spokesperson for Obama? And and so, you know, with that, you know, people just assume I did not vote for Obama, but I did vote for a black man. I voted in Pennsylvania, Allen Keyes, because I could not let someone ask me, you didn't vote for Obama? I voted for a brother. Yeah. And so that's right. Okay. Okay, and they ask me, how did we lose our kids? Well, actually, I know how the establishment, the evangelical establishment, I know how they lost their kids, and I know how they're losing their kids. I know how they lost them, but they don't want to hear how they lost them. And if you don't know how you lost them, you're not going to know how you get it back. It's kind of like the husband who loses his wife, but he doesn't want to hear why she left. He just wants her back. Well, if you don't know why she left, if you get her back, she's going to leave again because you didn't correct the mistakes that drove her away in the first place. These are their issues. I'm not making these issues up. These are their issues. They feel so stressed and pressured. It's just almost pressure. I can't get my iPod to work. Okay, so stress and pressure, this is huge. I'm not saying they don't feel the pressure and stress, but it's different for them than it was for us. Okay, counterterrorism, kind of, you know, the bullying issue. The environment, that is a serious issue for them. Marriage, who needs marriage? Okay, joblessness, that is a huge concern. As many of us know, we have the empty nesters have had our chicks who are not chicks anymore, full grown birds coming in back into the nest, weighing the branches down because the jobs are not there. They get these degrees, they go out, but the jobs aren't there. Like, what are they supposed to do? That creates stress. That is stress. Okay, because they're told, hey, if you work hard and you go to college, the doors will open up and you'll have a good job. And that's just not how it is. It's just not how it is. I know that many of us, when we're talking about the signs of the times, let me go back to where we were. We need to be able to recognize the signs of the times. We need to be as the sons of Issachar. And what is, here is the definition of cognitive dissonance. When our brains do not want to acknowledge the gravity of a situation because it's too frightening, threatening, or overwhelming to accept that we must alter our actions or our behavior. When we're talking about the signs of the times, and these are just a few, we see the rainbow, as we see there in the flag. We have bankruptcy. We have the internet. We have all these different things that sometimes we mistake insight for foresight. Insight is being able to look into issue, what's going on right now. Sometimes we mistake foresight for hindsight because we can recount what's gone on in the past. And it is true, outside of the entrance of the Library of Congress, there are two statues at the entrance. One says the past is prologue, the other one says study the past. And yes, many times history repeats itself, but sometimes it just rhymes. And so we can't necessarily project what's going to be in the future. These are, according to some of the intelligence that is out there, world intelligence, these are the external issues that are encroaching on us today and are going to have be serious issues in the future. And your theology is actually going to determine how you deal with these issues. So maybe your thought that I was going to talk about, well, what's going on and what is the etymology? No, we're not talking about that today, because we're talking about the young people, what they are seeing. And the Bible says that you have to begin with the natural and then the spiritual. People are dealing on the everyday lives of what's going on, food, water, shelter, all those types of things. And how your worldview tells you how to respond, but we won't know how to respond if we don't know what is going on. So we're talking about the world, the global economy. You've got oil depletion, water depletion, and of course we have terrorism and the nuclear threat. Those are some of the external issues where we're going to basically focus more on there. Talking about financial instability. I know it doesn't sound good, but we cannot live as a nation or a planet as we have under the assumptions that we have, because if we do, we will be committing suicide. This isn't about environmentalism or save the baby well. It's about survival. And so we have expanded beyond our capacity and our infrastructure as a country, as a nation. And that's just the truth. This is not like the Great Depression, where we had things that everyone could agree upon. Thrift, stewardship, okay, work ethic. That's all but non-existent today in our culture. And I think most of us can agree, and I know some of the things we're going to show, I totally disagree with that, and that's fine. That's why we're here at the White Horse Inn, the courtyard. Yeah, and we're talking about these issues. We're going to see more cutbacks, schools, judicial systems. There's actually courts that aren't even hearing cases for 6 months, 8 months out, because they just don't have the capacity to do so. And so we have San Bruno, the pipeline that exploded not too far from the Peacocks and where they live, the bridge that collapsed in Minnesota. You're going to see more infrastructure collapsing because nobody has invested in it. We have foreclosures. We're about what's going on in the near future. Financial instability. We've been living beyond our needs. And the time has come where we've got to make some dire decisions. And I know that Dennis talks about that. Some of you were in the business school. So I'm going to leave that up to you guys for the most part. Oil depletion. This is a fun one. When we're talking about oil depletion, you know, I know this is a radical term, but there is no such thing as infinite growth on this side of heaven. Everything has a cycle. It's born, it grows old, it gets cellulite, it gets fat, and it dies. And then you got to pay taxes all in between there, okay? That's just life, okay? Empires rise and empires fall. The Roman Empire was supposed to last for 1,000 years. The Third Reich it lasted maybe, you know, like 15. Okay, so we cannot fool ourselves. Now, granted, in the garden, God told Adam and Eve to tend the garden and the presence of sin. Yes, infinite growth. But he said, when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And that means everything. So when we're talking about, we had a one-time endowment of fossil fuel, and we've just become completely dependent upon it. It's just like Aunt Martha leaves us an inheritance, a vast inheritance, and we've created a lifestyle, and we've gotten to the point where there's $1,000 left, and we can't sustain the lifestyle that we've created. And that's pretty much where we are. Europe is talking austerity, and we don't even know what that is yet. But when we're talking about oil, it's not just what we put in our car. Oil impacts everything. Peak oil. I don't know if you guys know what peak oil is, but a gentleman by the name of Marion Craig Hubbard, said in 1949 that American or U.S. oil production will peak in 1970. And guess what? It did. It peaked in 1970. What that means, peak oil means that if you see the top, that's where you're going to create the highest or the greatest amount of oil production. And we did it like 10,000 barrels a day in 1970. Well, most of you in here are old enough to remember when we had to ration lines. I remember I was a kid looking up through the window. You could only get gas on odd and even if your license plate. Anybody remember this? You look at me like you don't know. Okay, I need some amen. You guys just can't sit there and just be quiet. Okay, you have to participate. That's how I know you're watching, because I will point you out in the crowd. Okay, so you remember this. If your license tag ended in an even or an odd number, you can only get gas on certain days, and you were parked down the street. Okay, you remember this? Thank you. That feels so much better. Okay, and that was just after peak oil. Now, mind you, Americans today, we consume 20 million barrels a day. Peak oil was at 10 million. For every 5 gallons that we use, we're only acquiring 1 gallon. This is a problem. Nobody is talking about it. As a matter of fact, they actually had a recent report in 85. I think it was the Hirsch report. It was very harrowing. And in 2005, they released the report. You can find it on the internet, H-E-R-S-C-H. And it didn't look good. It kind of got silenced and it got buried. So peak oil is real. Peak oil is not just about the oil that we pump out of the ground. Oil is necessary for food production. It's how we plant. It's in the fertilizers that we use. It's in the oil that we use to take the huge harvesters and run the tractors and the transportation. So it's not just the oil that we put in our gas, because you have to realize that there are, you know, tons of fuel goes into the resins, the paints, the plastic, and the transportation to ship the car to the dealership before you put the first full tank of gas in and drive it off the lot. That's just transporting it. Our food, average food in America, travels 1,500 miles before it gets to your plate. Okay, that's a problem. All right? And it's not just in the vegetables that we eat, but it's also in the meat. This is very interesting. The food that we use to produce the grain that is necessary. This is easy to find, but there is enough grain on the planet to feed everyone on the planet and no one will starve. Repitan, por favor. I said there is enough grain, just grain. Now, we just talked about food that's harvested. There's a really interesting DVD you want to get called Dive. Okay, you can see it on Netflix, D-I-V-E. Half of the food that is ready to harvest right now on any given day, half of it will never reach someone's stomach because of waste, just waste. If they just were efficient with what we already have, not producing anything else, there wouldn't be hunger on the planet. And that doesn't include the grain, okay? Now, why is the grain important? Because we actually use the same amount of grain to feed one cow to feed one person. Now, I don't mean just one person. One person is not going to eat a cow. But a pound of beef, it takes all of this grain that you see to produce a pound of beef for one person. That same can go to other people. But we actually feed more cows than we do in many places, human beings. Food is huge. Oil impacts food, transportation, and not just what we drive. Water depletion. Now, we're talking about water depletion. We are pumping water out of the ground 18 times faster than we are pumping oil. You need to see Blue Gold. I have a list of viewing for you to watch here at the very end. You can write the names down. Water depletion is huge. We have a family down who comes to this event, the Johnsons who live in New Orleans. Water shortages, no one is talking about it. Arnold Schwarzenegger, I know it is that wonderful governor, but Arnold Schwarzenegger basically said that he's not going to sign any more bills until California's water laws were revamped. Not another bill. That's how huge it is. And I'm from California. Water was a huge issue. Then we don't live, as big as oil is, we don't live in an oil economy. We live in a water economy, not petroleum.
All else we have lived without on this planet. We live without water, we lived without nuclear bombs, we've lived without this, that, or the other, but we've never lived without water. And the foundation of the quality of life and the quantity is becoming scarce. So not just Louisiana, but New York, San Francisco, they put, as you can see, there's little signs in Boston, San Francisco, New Orleans, that if you just eat the fish, okay, we're not just talking about the access to fresh water, but the water that they're actually recycling, because they're finding caffeine in fish, because the sewage is going out, the water treatment plant. They're finding the exotic pharmaceutical drugs, and these water plants were never designed to extract these things out of the water. They weren't created for that. So we're looking at in the future that we may have to start doing water rationing. In Australia, it is the law. You cannot take a shower longer than 5 minutes. Now, some of you may think, that's infringing upon my rights, and I should be able to take a 45-minute shower if I want to. Well, if you live in the desert, like in Australia, that's just not wise. That's foolish, okay? And some of us have to understand, we're going to have a talk, some of our brethren, about rights, you know, because we have the right to intrude upon others, to abuse others, and to deprive others, simply because we feel it is our right. And you may think, oh, living in America, but I've traveled the world, and I've seen the exaggerated instances of those, and it's not pretty, and we're actually heading down that path right now. We may be just like Singapore. Singapore is a canary. Singapore is actually right now, they're recycling sewage. Yum, yum, yes. And actually, guess who else is investigating, who's actually watching it intently to reproduce it? California, Arizona, Australia, because they're running out of water. And so people don't know that we have 19.5 million people every year in America get sick because of viruses and parasites from the U.S. contaminated water. Now, we don't die like cholera, but that's what's reported. That's about as many STDs that people get every year. And, of course, we don't hear about it. So on water depletion, they have gone to the point of not just in foreign countries, but even here you have large corporations like Nestle that will come into a city and the city bribes, whatever else, they'll basically negotiate what used to be in Europe, they used to call them the commons. Okay, and basically the people up in Boston and the Northeast Atlantic area, their communities, who they actually, companies have come in, the people no longer have access to their water, and they actually go down and they see companies actually just bottling up the water and selling it back to them. And they didn't even purify it. 40% of the water that you drink out of a bottle comes out of a faucet. They didn't do anything to the water. And so we actually have over in countries like in India, huge water wars that are going on right now. Because where food grows is where water flows. And here you have organizations that are coming into entire provinces, and it's illegal for people to get water. They bottle the water and they sell it back to the people. And the people, where are they going to get the money to buy this water for baby formula, just for their everyday lives? I don't know who's familiar with the Bolivian water wars in Bolivia. Bolivian water riots. Quick synopsis of it. Bolivia is a landlocked country in South America. So obviously, they don't have access to water or even the ocean in which they can do desalinization. But what has happened is, because they had several years of drought, they needed to get a loan from the World Bank. World Bank said you need to liberalize your economy. So Bechtel comes in, they get a contract, a bid, a non-competitive bid, and Bechtel comes in and they basically take over the water system. It's not that people didn't have to pay a water bill before, but at this point what they did is they raised the prices so high of the water, half of people's wages went to purchase water for the family. And we're not talking about taking showers and having a spa bath, Calgon, take me away. Okay, we're talking about just everyday living. It was so bad that people rioted and Bechtel had to leave. They'd only put in about several million dollars worth of infrastructure because they weren't there very long, but they sued the Bolivian government for $50 million and they won. So Bolivia has to pay for lost future revenue. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, so with that, this is the scene that is being seen in many places. Other than water, terrorist aggression. You know, people are like, how are they going to get us next? Okay? So 54% of the time, explosives are used by terrorists. 35% of the time is firearms. So that means 89% of the time is some kind of explosive or assault weapon. But only 11% of the attacks will involve kidnapping, assassination, arson, those types of things. And reality is that is what we're used to. That is what we're preparing for. That's pretty much what we see. That's what we expect. I don't necessarily expect that that's going to be the future. I don't think that's going to be the future of the terrorist aggression coming from the Middle East, I would say. And I believe that there are other things that they have developed. This is becoming more common. Tools of revolution. AK-47? Machete? No. Twitter and Facebook. And as you see, you know, Next Generation, they have held up entire governments by using the internet. I don't necessarily think that is just going to be in forms of protest. I think if you shut down, someone figures out a virus in order to shut down, you know, some of the access to satellite, you know, what's it going to be like when Susie can't download her favorite iTunes or Twitter her friends? That's going to be a revolution. Some of you may not be able to relate to that, but that's a crisis for some of them. And if you can develop a virus that can shut down banking or shut down security systems, I think Americans would be much more outraged. And I know this sounds dumb. Please hear this. I'm not saying that 9/11 was not an issue, but it's isolated and it's on the other side of the country. We didn't feel that impact locally. But when you're talking about entire systems being shut down, that's huge. I mean, you're multiple, exponentially, the inconvenience of entire regions and groups of people. These are the internal issues. This is what's going on, internal issues. Last year, if you didn't get the CD, I recommend that you do, but talked about how the church in Europe is pretty much on its life support system, and the church in America is dying. Young people, they're fleeing the church en masse. They're beginning to embrace other philosophies, other religions. There's the rejection of marriage. And there's a great book that has come out, I'll give it to you in the back, called Coming Apart. It's a very, very important book. And they don't have nationalistic type loyalty. You don't see it, you know, that's not really even challenged because there's not really a place for them to express that in your presence. But the next generation, they don't think national. They think global. Okay, World Wide Web. There are kids who have their best friend is someone on Facebook in Israel. Okay, and they don't play with the kid next door to them. They're thinking totally different. And so they don't have national loyalty like most people in this room. And you see it on the job. Okay, we had a video at the beginning of last year's session in which they were talking about on the jobs that, you know, millennials, they'll be at a job 3-4 years and then they're gone. And it's like they don't have the attachment that many of us had. You go, you get a job and you're going to be with them at least 10-15 years. And the generation before that, it was expected that you would be on the same job for the rest of your life. They don't have that. And so they are actually creating communities. We see that in a larger setup of how this is going to be more exaggerated and just how nations are becoming less powerful when it comes to border regions. Okay? When the leader of China came to America, he didn't come to the White House first, you know, when Bush was in office. He went to go see Bill Gates. He went to see him first, okay? Walmart, just Walmart, their revenues are greater than 2/3 of, you know, GDP of the governments across the planet. Coca-Cola is the largest employer on the continent of Africa. And so we're seeing that people are going to start gravitating loyalties, not because I live in a certain place, but it's a community on the web. It's the system or support or work that I work with. That's not just I get a job, but there's other things that they provide. Internal issues are going to be good. And because of that, how they view faith. We view faith as, oh, it's our personal relationship. It was such a turnoff for me. You know, growing up, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I'm like, and what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Okay, they're very pragmatic. Okay, missions, less and less of them are going on missions as we know them. But they would be very embracing to this marketplace ministry that we talk about, but they're not exposed to. Because they look at this. I found this on the internet and I'm like, it says, here's a starving kid. And he says, these are delicious. Thank you. Like, this is not going to feed me. And I remember I was almost excommunicated from my church because they actually took me on a mission. And I mean, we have people in our church who work at water plants, who know how to purify water. We have med students. We have entrepreneurs. And you want me to come and do a song and a dance for these people? No, these people need water. This is not a mission. And that almost got me excommunicated because I'm like, you can't say be blessed and then be gone. And I mean, even Jesus fed the people. I know that's just controversial, but you know, it's just true. I just don't have time for the nonsense. Don't have time for nonsense. Change, signs of the times, no return. Our whole paradigm is going to have to change on how we think about the next generation and the future. But we need to begin to start investigating what's really going on in the world. And so many people say that the financial collapse and the resource shortages, particularly water, are the most pending, but all agree that they are actually converging. They're actually converging together. We could talk about what's next and what we need to do, but we don't have time because that resource is the one that is the most valuable because once you spend it, you can't get it back. We need to pray and prepare. And while you're praying and preparing, you need to research, reflect, repent, reengage, and build relationships. Okay? Reflect means you need to start looking at different sources. Now, I know some of us in here, we watch Fox and that's all we watch. We don't watch anything else. Okay? That's foolish. You need to be watching other stuff that's going on. I listen to NPR. Anyone listen to NPR? Okay. Who listen to NPR? No one does a story like NPR, do they? Nobody. I wish, but nobody covers a story as far to the left like they do. And the reason is because I come from a family of lawyers. My brother is an attorney. I have several cousins who are attorneys. My husband is U.S. Supreme Court bar. He's one of the few people who can actually argue a case all the way to the Supreme Court with his little Georgetown and Harvard postdocs in law. And so what the first thing is they tell you is before you even prepare a case, you prepare your opponent's case. You go over and you find your opponent and what is going to be their argument. And if you're not doing that, then that's what you got to do when you do research. What are they talking about? Why do they think this is a big issue? What is really going on? All those types of things before you even engage in your own. That's really important. There's more I can say about that, but I know it's going to create lots of dissonance, so I'm going to kind of go off. Recommended reading. You need to get some of these, and this is going to really tweak your mind because the whole thing is to provoke you to engage. This one called Coming Apart by Charles Murray. It's called Coming Apart, The State of White America. Okay? Charles Murray, he's an interesting character. We won't go back into that, but he said it spot on, you know, on this one. And you're like, how do you know about white America? It's because I live in your world. I study you all the time. 85% of my speaking engagements, just like this. Okay. And so with this, it's very important. This is a very important book because what he's talking about is the cohesion of what defined American culture, the cohesion, the glue is coming apart in an incredibly fast manner, particularly by class. This is a very, very important book to read because the upper class has not particularly changed in, for instance, viewing education, marriage, out of wedlock births and such. But the middle class, we're not even talking about the lower class, the middle class, white America, not going to church, not getting married, cohabitation. I don't know if you guys have been watching the news last several weeks, cohabitation, out of wedlock births, through the roof. All of these different factors are creating what you are seeing on TV as Tea Party and, you know, Occupy Wall Street. It's going to become even more pronounced and defined. Next, evangelicalism. Why the rest hates the West?
Because they're jealous and they hate Jesus.
Well, Jerry Springer is the most exported television show on the planet. And if that's all you saw of Americans, you wouldn't like us either, would you? Think about that. Okay, so it's for good reason. They may not be accurate things that they're receiving, but you got to look at it is why all of this hatred? Why is it so visceral? You need to ask that question. Okay, Bad Samaritans, World on Fire is an eye opener. That is an eye opener, and so is Hernando de Soto. This is your recommended viewing. If anyone has Netflix, who does not have Netflix? Raise your hand. Don't give me Forrest Gump down here. Who does not have Netflix? Raise your hand. Okay. Lord Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray for the Lord.
I question your salvation, okay? That's just like not having your Bible with you, okay? You got to have Netflix. Collapse, okay? Michael Rupert, I don't know if he's a Christian, but he seems to me the unsaved Dennis Peacock right here. This guy, Michael Rupert, and Collapse, Gas Hole, Blue Gold, The Future of Food, Frightening, Plunder, The Crime of Our Time. This one in the far right corner called The Power of Community. This is really the solution to the stuff. What happens when everything collapses? This DVD basically shows a community that was completely cut off, and they literally rebuilt their community. Now, some of you, I know you guys are going to like freak out when you start watching this. Oh, my God, she's a communist. Okay, look, you need to be able, with your worldview, if you're secure in your worldview, you should be able to use it as a sieve and use it as just that, a worldview, to be able to process information and kick things out that are not God. Okay? Sometimes the messenger is the message, but oftentimes we might not like the messenger, but what they say is true. Hitler said, "He who rocks the cradle," what is it? "Rules the world." Was that true? You are a sympathizer with Hitler. I mean, how foolish is that? And that's what we do. Because so-and-so said it on TV, we reject it. But does your worldview intact enough that you will be able to discern and to disseminate and to understand truth? Amen? That shows an immature Christian who is not able to look at truth and have discernment enough to know whether it was or was not God. That doesn't mean just accept foolishness and garbage. That's not what I'm saying. So please have ears to hear. That's the recommended viewing. For some of you who are really like are seeing this as imperative as I am, PleasantHillGrain.com. They have preparedness supplies, storable heirloom non-genetically modified seeds, though it means that they are not Franken seeds. Anybody know what's going on with Monsanto and the seeds? Anybody? Oh, who knows? Raise your hand. Oh, yes. You need to. The Future of Food will tell you all about that. Okay? That is very, very important to know. Monsanto, basically the chemical companies bought up the seed companies. There's very, very few of them that actually are producing seeds that are not genetically modified. This is very important when it comes to the food supply. And they very much said openly that they want to corner the food supply on the planet. Okay, and then when you genetically modify seeds and sell them to third world countries, that they become dependent on you. Many of them, they put in a terminator gene in which they only sell to third world countries. The terminator gene, actually, when these countries don't know when they put it in the ground, that it's only genetically modified to produce fruit one time, and that's it. So then they have to keep coming back and getting loans from the World Bank, getting further and further in debt. It's like a global sharecropping system. You know, it is like looking at the reality and we say, well, that's just good business. No, that's called evil, because God created the seed to reproduce itself. If you believe that's just good business, then basically you're just like an abortionist. I don't know. That's just me. Okay. And so what their greatest fear is, what they're seeing, is that when you keep putting these seeds in the ground, they start germinating with other seeds in the environment. And their greatest fear is it will produce green deserts where you see wheat fields, but no seeds. You see corn fields, stocks, but no corn. Okay, so if you're talking famine, and we see this, the signs of the times, most of this stuff is self-inflicted. If you really are looking at the signs of the time, God is not coming down and I'm just going to create drought. Well, if you're sucking water out of the aquifers, you know, and you're actually contaminating water, you did that. God didn't do that to you. It's kind of like Will Smith on I Am Legend. Remember that? And he said, God didn't do this to us. We did this to ourselves. Amen. So I've kind of cut it short just so we can try and get back on track. But the Bible says in this gospel of the kingdom, not gospel of born again. Amen. Not gospel of prosperity, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You know, no, he said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into the United States. Okay, the Western Hemisphere. Okay. No, and to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, we have a lot of work to do. I know this is just going to be like, because God hit me with this last night when I was driving in the car with a driver who was falling asleep at the wheel. Okay, and so you start thinking about your life when you start hearing those bumps. He's driving by Braille. And you're like, you start praying in tongues. Your light flashes for your eyes. And I'm like, Lord, I have work to do. You know, the Reformation, the second one. And God, you know, he basically, you know, he had to show me this, and I'm going to sit down. The fall of the Roman Empire was the greatest empire up until that time.
We know the American Empire is the greatest, the wealthiest, the most powerful the world has ever known. But going back to Rome, when Rome fell, there was a gap between the fall of the Roman Empire and the Reformation. And it was called what? It was the Dark Ages. It was the Dark Ages. And God hit me with it. I'm like, oh, man, you mean I might not be here to see it. You know, but you know what? We have to be the remnant. And so what we have got to be able to do, we have got to, when we're talking about where we live, we may have to move closer. When we're talking about education, I just don't download things from the internet and watch these things on Netflix. I buy the DVD. I make sure that I don't sell my books. I have maybe 2 e-books. And I might buy the e-book, and if I like it, I buy the hard copy. Because we're going to come to a day when we are going to not be able to hear truth the way that we expect to hear it. But this is a great opportunity. I must share this because this is real. Some of you are going to chew on this. I was at an APAC conference. If you don't know, it's the American Israeli Political Action Council. It's very closed door. They are the most powerful lobbying group in the world when it comes to American foreign policy. It's basically the Jewish community basically lobbying to make sure that the legislation when it comes to foreign policy is beneficial to Israel. I went to this meeting. I was the only chocolate chip in the whole meeting. There was no bacon wrapped shrimp in this crowd. In order just to get into the meeting, you had to drive your car into the hotel, into the result, and there were bomb-sniffing dogs, you had to step out, all this thing. To get into plenaries, they not only just scanned your lanyard, but you had to go through a metal detector every time you went into the plenary. You could not go to a breakout session of your choice. They chose it for you to make sure they wanted you in the right room. But I have the favor of God, and the lady who was running the whole thing drug me in a room with her. The meeting was with their chief apologeticist for Israel. He develops the talking points for anyone who gets on TV, not just here in the United States, but the UK, all over Europe, even Latin America, and someone interprets for him, and also Israel. He says his most visceral, his most aggressive, his most intense arguments and debates are not with Palestinians. It's with their own youth. He says this is a crisis. My husband just met with all of the bishops on the continent of Africa, the one from Egypt and those who were in the Muslim countries who were Christian. They came and told him, he says, I can't tell you. My door is a revolving door at nighttime for these Muslim youth who are coming. They know this stuff doesn't make sense. They want jobs. They just want to live a life. What they want is what Adam talked about last year. And if you were listening to the presentation that I gave last year, they need jobs and Jesus. Okay, and the thing is, they were so open. He says they're rejecting Islam. He says they don't know what the next thing is, and they're embracing some of the things, but they still have issues they have to work out. Your youth, why did we lose them? Why are we losing them? And the reality is that the youth around the world, globally, they are rejecting the old order. This next reformation is not going to look like what you think it looks like. It's not going to be led by the people that you think it looks like. And as far as the Islamic world, that's the greatest opportunity for reformation, is the evangelization of the Islamic world, because there's a volatile state right now, particularly amongst the youth. China, they get it. My husband just met with the official head of the Chinese church, and they believe that their destiny, the Chinese Christians, is to lead the Islamic world to Christ, even if it means martyrdom. What does that say for finances in the future if China is more alive with the Islamic world or the Arab world and they become Christian? What does that look like for us? We need to start thinking about these issues in a different way that we haven't before. And may the gospel of the kingdom of God be preached. This gospel, may it be preached to all the world as a witness before he comes. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.